No, I'm not bringing steak necessarily. It's more salad. From the salad series I've been preaching in the book of Hebrews. So turn to the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 10 again. I was going to come up and ask, who knows where we're going to be in the Bible tonight? But Chris took care of that for me. But that special that the guys just sang almost caused me to change my message, because sometimes I can make it a little too complicated on myself, and sometimes you just need to come up here and preach Christ. It's about Him. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. It's about Christ. And hopefully I can show you a little bit about Him tonight from this book. So Hebrews chapter 10, I want to start by asking you this question. Have you ever been conned? Had taken over by someone, duped. One of the things that I think of is maybe with like investment offers, this tends to happen, doesn't it? If you give this person this much money now, well, it's going to be this much in 10 years. Trust me. And it was so common that we joke about it. Sometimes you say to one, hey, if you believe that, I've got some land in Florida I'd like to sell you. But you know what? It doesn't just point to the commonplace nature of these cons, but it tells us about something about the nature of ourselves as well. You know, we are often gullible, lazy, and we're definitely fallible. We want to believe we can get rich without doing much for it. And as a result of these things, you know, we also become cynical. We're suspicious of offers that are too good to be true, often as a result of being duped before. And so we don't trust easily, and we're unwilling to commit to something. We're unreliable even in keeping our own commitments to other people, and we know it. And other men, we know from the Bible, are liars by nature, just like we ourselves. And even when that offer comes along and, you know, we hear it and think, I know that's too good to be true. But maybe the person that's telling you just, they look so sharp and they sound so sincere, like, okay, I'll go along with it this time. And turns out that they were conning you. Our passage talks about an offer that we can commit to, even though many people say it sounds too good to be true. So we're looking at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23. We're just looking at one verse of Scripture tonight, because this verse is sandwiched between two other verses, the one before and the one after, that say, let us. Well, this is kind of related to the next one, but we're going to try and keep it contained right here. Verse 23. And it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would meet with us tonight. Lord, pray that You would fill me with Your Spirit and help me to glorify Jesus. Help me to point to Jesus and help me to express the encouragement and the hope that You've given me in looking into this passage and preparing for this message. Lord, use me, speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's chew on just this one verse in our salad series and see what it has for us. First of all, it says, let us. And when we see that, it suggests a potential. And it's a preferred potential. Hey, we want to do this. Let's do this. This is what we should do. Now, with all of these let us passages in Hebrews, you got to understand, it says let us, because it's not automatic that we're going to do it. There's an option. There's a potential. Now, if you're not saved, if you haven't believed on Christ, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then there is no potential. He's writing to believers. So this let us do such and such, those things are going to be impossible for you if you don't know the Lord as your Savior. But he's writing to believers and he's saying, let us. If you are saved, you have the potential to do some things now that you didn't have before. You know, back on April 1st, the Blue Jays had the potential to make it to the postseason again. But they don't just walk right in. They still have to play the 160-whatever games that it is. And guess what? They're not making it this year, much to my chagrin. But that potential was there on April 1st. After you trust Christ, there's potential for you to do certain things, but you got to play it out. You've got to go day by day through your life, and it's not automatic. See, when you get saved, God still does not take away your free will. He still allows you to choose. You're not a mindless robot from that point on, always doing the right thing. After salvation, though, you have a choice. You have another option on the table. And so by saying, let us, there's a potential, but also recognize that there is an encouragement. There's some excitement, some energy. There's a motivation in saying, there is an option here. There is something that you can do to improve in some area of your life that probably needs it. Let us. Let's do this thing that we should be doing. You know, how many fun or exciting afternoons do you remember when you were a kid that started with a friend or a relative coming up and saying, hey, let's do whatever. It's kind of the same thing. Let us. We contract it to let. But that's what they're saying. You were sitting around bored all morning, not knowing what to do. Time was dragging by, and that person says, hey, let's. And you get going, and the next thing you know, it's time to go to bed. Because it was a blast, whatever it was. And you had just been sitting around doing nothing before. You didn't even know what you wanted to do. And someone came along and helped you. Someone is coming along here and helping you. Sometimes as adults, we don't know what to do. We need a good idea. We need the right idea. Sometimes we're not motivated on our own. And we think that we can't do it alone. Or we know that we can't do it alone. But when someone comes up and says, let us, hey, let's do this, it can be a real encouragement. If you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon has something to say about companionship. And that's what these let us passages are all about, is companionship. Let us, let's do this together. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, pretty familiar with these verses. Starting in verse 9, says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. That companionship, that let us, hey, come on, let's do this together. Some of the best teachers help you one-on-one. They come up and say, hey, let's figure this out together. After class, let me talk to you after class. We'll get this beat so you can learn this. Personal trainers make their living by teaming up with people that want to improve their body, their health, and what do? Every week they come along and say, hey, let's do this. Let's work on this. They come along with suggestions that maybe you didn't know, or maybe you didn't think was worth it, you just needed a little push. That's our let us. And the writer here is acting like a spiritual personal trainer, saying, let us, let's do this. But keep in mind, this us is important too. Let us. How many times when you were a kid did you also get in trouble by the wrong person coming along and said, hey, let's do such and such. And it wasn't such a good idea. And you got in a lot of trouble for it. You went along with it. So you need to be careful who you get encouragement from. The wrong crowd can lead us into trouble, but this is a good let us. This is a fellow believer saying, let's do this. So there's potential and encouragement and companionship, and that's a good thing. But just like that not so good friend suggested something wrong, what's this person suggesting? He says, let us hold fast. Back in our passage, turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let us hold fast. Suggesting that we hold fast. That hold fast means to keep it. Grab it. Don't let it go. Don't give it up. Saying hold fast indicates that present possession is something that you have right now. He's saying, let us hold fast. There's something that you've got. Now let's hold on to it. Let's not let this go. You've got it right now. You've got it in salvation. But it also implies an effort. Let's hold fast. You hold fast to something because it has value to you or to the person who gave it to you to keep for them. They trust you with it, so you don't want to let it get away or get stolen. You want to make sure that that's under lock and key, that it doesn't get away somehow. If we need to be encouraged to hold fast, the natural state of you and I is to let it go. That's the default setting. So someone has to come up and say, let's hold fast. If we need to be encouraged to hold fast, then there's also forces that are trying to take it away from you. So we're trying to hold fast to something, and our tendency is to let it go. That's why we need to be reminded. And we've got people in the world out there, and forces in the world out there want to take this thing from you. So you need to hold fast. It's like being on a tug-of-war team. You need to hold on to that rope, but so does everybody else on your team. So I'm speaking to each one of you tonight, individually, but also as a church. Let us hold fast, because our tendency is to let go. We have forces arrayed against us that are trying to take something from you and from me. This is important. So, what's so important? What should we hold fast? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What we have that is so valuable is a profession. And I did one before in the series. Let us hold fast our profession. Say, oh, you're going to preach that? No, this is different. That was holding fast the profession that I have a high priest, that I am saved. I'm born again. I have an intermediary between me and God, the person of Jesus Christ. And we talked about how through him, I can come before the very presence of God. And that passage stopped there, that we hold fast our profession. It's not talking about our jobs. Don't hold fast to your job. It's talking about what we admit to or what we agree with, what we profess or what we confess to the world around us. See, in the context, that previous profession was about Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah and he is that high priest that all those other things pictured. That's one of the things I like about the book of Hebrews. They take all those pictures from the Old Testament and say, yep, that was Christ. Yep, this thing was Christ too. It was all about him. And that's what that previous profession, let us hold fast our profession, was talking about. In that previous passage of profession, that we as a group and as individuals hold as our personal salvation in Christ. And so, just like those believers, and we in this church should profess the same thing about that. Jesus Christ should be your high priest and your savior. We also have to have the same profession in this regard that we're going to look at too. This passage adds that important detail. Maybe you noticed it. The profession of our faith. Our faith. That word faith means hope, anticipation, expectation. It's not a wish. It's a confidence. I know this is going to happen. In this passage, we are agreeing with what we are looking forward to. In that previous passage, we were looking forward to the person we're professing Jesus Christ as my Savior. In this, we are professing of what we are looking forward to, not what's right here now. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages over. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. There should be a hope in you. And people should notice that. You should have a profession. You should have a confession that I am looking forward to something. It's not here now, but it's coming. What is our expectation? What is our faith? It's what we have to look forward to. We need to hold on to what we're looking forward to. And what is that? Our Bible tells us that one of the things that we're looking forward to is a sinless state of being. One day, I am not going to sin anymore. Ever. It's pretty obvious I'm not there yet. I still sin, and so do you. But we do have the potential not to. That's part of that potential that we have now. But one day, we won't anymore. You know those thoughts that come to your mind? Those temptations that come along? That rebelliousness that stirs up in your heart and in my heart? Those lies that we tell sometimes, that lust that draws us, the fear, the covetousness, one day that will all be gone. That's what we're looking forward to. That is our faith. All those sins of the past will be covered by Christ when we stand before God. Someday God will look at you and look at me and see Christ. And not your sin and mine when he goes to judge us. Sin gone forever. Wow. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's our faith. It's not here now. It's our expectation. It's coming. We need to hold on to what we're looking forward to. We're also looking forward to eternal life in heaven with God. Our Bible tells us about that. I just talked about all our sin. Well, guess what? There's no more side effects of sin anymore either, where we're going. No more sickness. No more hate. No more disappointment. No more guilt. No more death. No more sorrow. No more loss. This is what's waiting for you and for me in heaven. Are you looking forward to that? Amen. We should be. And this is our profession. This is what I am looking forward to. This is what you are looking forward to. And we should be telling people that. This is what we profess. It's not a, I hope so, I wish it so. And that's where a lot of people live. But if you know Christ as your Savior, it is a no so. I know it. And although we know it, and although we possess it now, our verse says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. It's not automatic. We have to remember this. Because you know what? There's another possible potential that this verse points to. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. So whenever I tell you to turn somewhere, keep your finger there because we'll keep going back to that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Ah, there's the other side of the potential. We also have the potential of not holding fast, of wavering. Without wavering. When something's wavering, it's not supported. It's not firm. One of the things I thought of is maybe you've seen those games that the big burly guys play at, you know, Scottish festivals and things like that, the caber toss. And he's got that telephone pole. That thing wavers, doesn't it? And they're trying to keep it steady, and it's going back and forth. That's the way we can get in our profession of our faith. Kind of wavers back and forth. It needs to be steadied. We need to hold it fast without wavering. That thing is wavering until they chuck it. And then it lands, and guess what? It's not wavering anymore. It's laying still. It's propped up. Propped up by the ground, but it's still propped up. Sometimes our profession of faith can waver and start to fall. You know, you almost ask yourself the question, how is that possible? With what I just described to you, of what we have to look forward to, how could that possibly waver? But it does. Because there's some causes for that. Criticism by the world is one of those causes. You know, criticism has always existed when it comes to God's Word and believing it and the hope that He promises. In Isaiah 5:19, it says, talking about people who were critics, were saying, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. So they being prophesied against, Isaiah was saying, look, the judgment of God is coming upon you. And they were saying, oh yeah, let him come. Let him show up. I don't believe he's going to show up. They were critics of Isaiah. Guess what? Jeremiah faced the same thing. He said, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Let him prove it. Even Zephaniah. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He's not going to do anything about it. Good, bad, or indifferent. That's what these people were saying. It's nothing new. It's been going on since God started making promises to mankind. But we see that the criticism is obvious today. Turn ahead to 2 Peter for just a minute. It was common in Peter's day. It was common in Isaiah's day and Jeremiah's day. It was common in Peter's day. And Peter told us about it as well. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He gives some believers a warning. He says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter said, they're going to be around. And there are actually going to be more of them. Haven't you heard it said, when you've tried to witness to someone maybe, tell them about the Bible, and they say, it's been 2,000 years now. Where is he? I've heard it. Why do you still believe that? That old book. It hasn't come true yet. He hasn't come yet. You know, there's false churches that have been founded by con men on the lie that he has come already. He hasn't come already. But he's going to. And those experts, they can sound so convincing and have so many reasons that our expectation, our faith shouldn't be believed. You know, they sound real sincere. They may look really sharp, too. But they're critics, and they're liars, and they're con men, because they're not saying what the Word of God says about that expectation, about what is waiting for you and for me. And this is a constant browbeating that we are in the middle of, day after day, week after week. And that can lead us to waver. And also there's the lies of the world that they tell each other. You know, these things can creep into our minds as well. They say there is no truth. Relativism. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. You know what? This is just actually really a cover for their own laziness. They haven't taken the time to explore what they really believe and whether or not they really live by it. They don't believe in any truth. It's convenient truth. Some say there is no plan or goal. There is no expectation. There's nothing after this life. Evolution and science paint a bleak and powerless picture of the future of mankind. Or some sort of random accident that's going nowhere. Then there's humanism, which says the future is up to you. We can spend and educate ourselves into a utopian future. But all the evidence around us contradicts it. You know, the people in this world, the people that say these things, actually do fear the future. And their fear and doubt is infectious. It can creep into us too. The constant deception causes us to waver. And then there's the fear and doubt that we run into due to difficulty. Maybe you've been there. Things get really tough. And you wonder if you can believe what this book has to say. Well, take comfort. The greatest man born of woman, John the Baptist, wavered in his profession too. When he was in that prison, he sent two of his disciples. He said, go and find out if this Jesus is the one that we're waiting for. This is the guy that stood up and said, behold the Lamb of God. But he was in prison. And it wasn't looking too good for him. Probably not too much further in the future he was going to lose his head. And in those circumstances, in that dark time, even someone like John the Baptist wavered. If it can happen to him, it can happen to you and to me. Sometimes when circumstances in our life cause us to despair, we do long for that day that we're looking forward to, but we doubt if it's ever going to come. God, this just seems like too much. When are you coming? Could it be soon? But still we have to hang in. While we're hanging in, it kind of wavers, doesn't it? And sometimes there's our own laziness. Sometimes we get caught up in life. And we actually forget that we have something else that we're looking forward to. We get caught up on looking forward to a vacation or a holiday or some sort of change in our lives. Maybe moving to a new state to start a new job or something like that. We really start looking forward to those things instead of what we should be really looking forward to. We get caught up. Sometimes we live by faith, I mean by sight and not by faith, because you know what? Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes you get tired of holding fast against that onslaught that I just talked about and just swimming upstream. It's rough. And we get lazy. Our own weak flesh can cause us to waver in our profession. And sometimes we wind up with a little bit of misplaced faith. Sometimes our faith becomes placed in a man, even a saved Bible preaching and teaching man. Someone who comes up and like I'm doing tonight says, hey, we can believe this. Then someone like me who gets up in front of the congregation week after week and preaches these things falls into sin. Sometimes that can cause us to call into question everything that that man said. Even though it is the truth and came from this book. And it was sin that took him down, but what he spoke was the truth. We'll call it into question, even though we can read it here for ourselves, because that man that maybe we put a little too much confidence in fell. That can cause us to waver. Or one of your friends in the congregation, if they fall in sin and leave the church, it can cause you to question, is this worth it? Is our hope worth it? So in the face of all that, how do we hold fast? It says, let us hold fast. Let's turn back to chapter 10 of Hebrews again. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. How do we do that? Well, he tells us in the second part of this verse, he gives us an idea. He says, for he is faithful that promised. How do we hold fast? We hold fast to the person who promised it. When I started looking at this passage, I kind of got sidetracked thinking about the promises and how we should hold fast to them. Then I realized, wait a minute. Yes, we should believe the word of God, but what we're holding fast to is the person of Jesus Christ. This chapter also says, if you look up a few verses, in chapter verse 15, says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, the Holy Ghost had said before, through the Scriptures, through the prophets, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Holy Spirit promised our expectation. One day he is going to remember your sins no more. The Holy Spirit said it. Our entire Bible promises, it's the Word of God, promises that the Messiah is going to come and that there is a permanent redemption for those that believe. Genesis chapter 3, right after the first sin, God made the promise to Adam and Eve. Said, of your sons, the serpent's head is going to be crushed. He promised Abraham, of your seed, I'm going to make a nation. And out of that seed of yours, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. How are they going to be blessed when their sins are taken away? 2 Samuel, that promise to David. We have the Psalms, we have Isaiah that we read, we had Jeremiah, Daniel. They all promise the person of the Messiah who's going to give you that hope. That hope is going to come true. This entire book says that you can count on it. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ. Hang on to Him. Jesus said, what did He tell them to do? He said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of Me. It's Jesus that we hold fast to. It's what He promised. The promise of God. The promise of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know it's of God. What God says in His Word. What the Holy Spirit says through the prophets. What Jesus said when He was here on earth. Three in one. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all say the same thing. And they all say, your sins are going to be wiped away. And you're going to have a home in heaven if you believe on Jesus Christ. And hold fast to that. Jesus proved He isn't a common man by coming out of the tomb after 3 days and three nights. He showed He's not a con man. There's con men that have come and gone who tried to do what Jesus did or said that they would do what Jesus did, and none of them have done it. Only Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Only Jesus Christ laid His life down and took it back again. Why did He do it? To prove to you and to me that we can believe that He is the one and it is finished on the cross. If you believe on Him, that's yours. Hold it. Hold it fast. And this let us tells us another way that we can hold fast is that there's strength in unity as a church, as believers. Let us. You know what? If I come in here and I see my brothers and sisters still holding fast to that same expectation, it doesn't sound so crazy to me anymore. When the world says, oh, why do you believe that? Well, guess what? I'm not the only one. Why don't you come into my church some Sunday morning and you'll see a whole bunch of people that believe the same thing I believe. got saved the same way I got saved, believe in the same Messiah that I believe in, and we know it's true. The promises are the same for you as they are for me. God is not a respecter of persons. And the Savior is the same person for you and for me. There is one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ. So we provide checks and balances for each other and holding fast. When I come through those doors and I see each of you, here are some people who are holding fast. I think I can hold fast too. Just a little longer. It's got to be showing up soon. It's a little longer. No, but just because we all agree with each other doesn't make it true. But if you and I agree with God, we're agreeing with the truth. If we're agreeing with the same promises from the same Bible, with the same Holy Spirit guiding us, we can discern the truth and we can hold fast to it together, like that tug of war team. I'm encouraged a little bit more to hang on to that rope so the other guys that are hanging on there with me don't get pulled into the mud pit. That's between the two teams. I can't let my teammates down, so I'm going to hang on to that rope. I can't lead each one of you down, so I'm going to hang on to that rope. I'm going to be faithful. And lastly, I want to ask the question, why? If it's an effort, if it's not automatic, why do we hold fast? What's the value in holding fast? Is it worth it? And it's worth it because that person, that powerful person who promised, deserves praise. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. John gives us a picture of when he comes. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Jesus. That's who's riding on that white horse. What's his name? Faithful and True. He is the one. John shows us, gives us this glimpse of what it's going to be like when he comes again. Because he is coming again. That's what we're looking forward to. Please don't lose sight of this in this message. That's what we're looking forward to. Not the struggle, but the victory. And it's coming. He is faithful. He promised. What did he tell his disciples? He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. I'm going to receive you. And where I am, you're going to be forever." He promised his disciples that. He's the same Jesus. The same promises apply to all those that believe on him. We're going to be there too. He is faithful and he is true. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10 again. In this same chapter, this is something that really struck me. Verses 12 and 13. "But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Jesus is expecting. He's expecting this. And we're supposed to be expecting this. He's just waiting for that word "go" from the Father. For that we just looked at in Revelation to happen. For him to come. Can you imagine the Savior's anticipation to come again in the air and gather all of his to himself and prove to us that he is faithful and true? Can you imagine how much he's looking forward to that? I can't wait to come and catch them up out of that mess. To be with me forever. Oh, I can't wait. Can I go yet? Can I go yet? I want to go. Let's go. He's waiting. He's hoping. He's expecting. Can you imagine the King of Kings' anticipation to come and rule over his own creation, which for centuries has been in the clutches of sin and rebellion because of Adam's sin? But when he comes to take over and rule and reign in righteousness, his creation, can you imagine how much he's looking forward to that? Say, hey, I get to take this back now. I can't wait. He deserves glory. He deserves praise. And you and I glorify him when we're holding fast. And we profess that our anticipation is his coming. And what the future has in store for us. And when we hold fast, why should we hold fast? Because a powerful profession is something that's persuasive. So remember those critics? And remember those people who are deceived, lying to each other? Oh, he's not coming. You know, is there anything that I can look forward to? Those people that are lost and without hope, whose future looks bleak, who may not believe that there's anything after they die. Our profession can be persuasive to them. We can give them hope. If I don't waver in telling people what I'm anticipating, I show the people around me a hope that they don't have. And they're not going to be able to find it no matter where they look for it in the world and its ways. They have to come to Christ. I have that. I'm holding on to it. I'm saying, here, there's another handle here. Grab hold. This is what I'm holding on to, and it's going to carry me through, and it can carry you through too. And he's shined the light of God's hope in this lost and dying world. Does that have value? Yes. Does it have value to you? Think about the change that came in you when you realized the hope. If I don't waver in my own surety of my future destination, I'm going to live differently too. That should come out. If I'm looking forward to not here, but there, then what's here is a little bit easier to deal with. People notice that too. I should have a perceptible joy shining through me that the lost people don't have, and it's because of my profession of faith. What is coming for me. And not just personally, but as a church. In a world where the truth is relative, many don't have a "I know so" in their future. They don't have nothing. And the Bible says that they don't know what they're stumbling at right here and now. They're blinded. How did I wind up flat on my face? And is it just more of the same that's waiting for me? Why should I get up? I think I'll just lay here in the pig pen. In a world where truth is relative, many fear what happens when they die and don't look forward to anything. But when they see that many profess the same thing, and that same thing is an expectation of the future, eternal life and forgiveness of sins, that can be powerful in someone's life. Amen. You can make a difference in someone's life if you are holding fast. Is that valuable? Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." It's not automatic. You and I need to make an effort to remember to hold fast. Remind yourself. Say, this is what I'm looking forward to. This is what's waiting for me. And it's going to be indescribable. Think about the one who promised it. God, the Father. God, the Son. And His Holy Spirit. In the mouth of two or three witnesses. It's true. It's coming. That's why we're gathered here, to rejoice in that truth, to encourage each other. Let us talk about our faith to one another. I want to close with a question for you. I want you to take it seriously. And I suggest that you come prepared Wednesday night or Sunday morning. And you don't have to tell me, but tell someone in this congregation the answer to this question. Think about it in the next few days and tell someone in this congregation the answer to this question. What is it about Jesus coming and about heaven that you are looking forward to? What has you excited? Stop looking around here. Stop looking at this mess. Look at what's coming. Think about it. Get excited about it. Come in here and let us profess and encourage each other. Here's what I am looking forward to when that rapture trumpet sounds. Or if I pass away before then, when I cross that river, this is what I'm looking forward to. Share it with someone. Let us profess our faith. Home in heaven. Our Savior. Our sins forgiven. Think about that this week. And come in ready to encourage somebody this week. And maybe while you're thinking about it, you can think about someone out there who things seem kind of dark. And you can say, let me tell you about my hope. Let me show you what this book says can be your future. Let me tell you about the hope. Let me give you a reason, like Peter says, for the hope that is in me. Not I wish so, but I know so. Because it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Hang on to Him and the hope that He promised. Tell somebody the hope that is in you.